Jesus Christ can never be just another figure in history, nor can he be another prophet or religious leader. He is the living Lord. He is the only one to whom the person of every generation must know. He is the friend of sinners. Our gospel then is about a sinner and about a sacrifice. And today we have a special unique way to remember him. The cross is at the center of the gospel. And whenever a company of believers gather together around the Lord's table, we remember once again that broken body and that shed blood. The gospel has changed lives all over the world for every generation. And today we need to rediscover the great message and apply it to our lives. And whenever they write into the church in Corinth, Paul said, But God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we have just read. So that is a message that we must not forget. God made him who had no sin. So this shows us the sinlessness of the substitute. Scripture made it clear that as much as man could not keep God's law, having fallen in Adam, Christ came and suffered in his room, in his place, and in the stead of his elect ones, and that by his enduring and full wrath of God, there was now no further punishment for the believer. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so that is the reason why he came. The birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem was a momentous event. God knew that whenever his only spotless and holy Son became human and took the place of men and women by dying for their sins, only then could an atonement be made. Atonement for sin has to be made if God was to remain just, while yet justifying the ungodly. And so the giving of his life was to be the giving it up in death, the death of the cross. John Stott writes, "The concept of substitution lies at the heart of both sin and salvation. For the essence of sin, man is substituting himself for God, and while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man." And this is so true, isn't it? The bread and the cup are to remind us that whenever he hung on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was dying in our place. Jesus was born without sin. He did not inherit the guilt from Adam, nor the depravity of nature. He was free from the corruption and the condemnation of the sin of Adam. So also in his life, no sin ever corrupted his way. Jesus did not sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners. And from the beginning of his life to the end, no one could put a finger upon a mistake he made, much less upon a sin in his life. Jesus was able to say, "Who can convict me of sin?" Ah, yes. He was born the spotless Son of God. He was born without sin, and he lived without sin. So let us rejoice then in this, that we have such a substitute. One who is fit and proper to stand in our place and to suffer in our stead, seeing that he has no need to offer a sacrifice for himself, no need to cry for himself, "Father, I have sinned." For he is without spot or blemish. He is the perfect Lamb of God. Note the scripture says, "He who knew no sin." It does not merely say did not sin, but knew no sin. He had to live in a sinful world, which is true. But he did not know sin. Of course, he knew what sin was. For he was God, but with sin he had no fellowship. He had no dealings. He was a perfect stranger in the presence of sin. And this message has changed lives all over the world. We need to rediscover that great message. The origin of the gospel is divine. It is the gospel of God. It is a perfect gospel. We don't ever need to be ashamed of this gospel. No additions needed to be added. No supplements needed to be added. It is a perfect gospel. It came from the heart of God. In an age when politicians may mislead us, when lawyers may make questionable arguments to support their cause, it is good that we have a perfect and a pure gospel. It is real. It is genuine. He knew no sin. Take note of that expression, and when you think of your substitute and see him hang bleeding upon the cross, remember that what he said about him. The life which is offered as a sacrifice has to be a sinless one. All adult humans have sinned at various times in their lives, except for Jesus. Jesus was born pure of the Virgin Mary, and he never sinned. His resurrection from the dead and his publicly viewed ascension up into heaven in the clouds showed that his sacrifice was accepted by God in heaven as being good and effective. So let us remember very clearly the sinlessness of our substitute. But then secondly, let us remember the sin of our substitute. Notice we're told, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. God the Father laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Man could not make Christ sin. The devil could not make Christ sin. But we are told that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. This is an amazing thing. This is something we can never comprehend. This is something so terrible that we cannot understand. Martin Luther is reported to have said that although Jesus Christ was sinless, yet he was the greatest sinner that ever lived, because all the sins of his people were laid upon him. So we must be careful of this statement, for in no way can we ever say that he was the one who knew no sin can ever be guilty of sin. He had never committed a sin himself. Therefore, he could not be guilty of it, and he could not be guilty of our sins. So in no way can we ever say that he was guilty of sin. What then is the meaning of this statement? Surely it means that Jesus Christ was made by his Father sin for us. That is, that he was treated as if he had himself been sin. Therefore, Jesus was born. An angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins." He came to die for our sins. He took our place because we are sinful. He took our punishment. He took our place. He was punished for us. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so today we are remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. Notice, God not only made man to be the substitute, made him to be the substitute for sin, but to be sin. What an amazing declaration. Just think of it. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Holy One, who was to be worshipped. The one who came down from heaven, took our sin so that we might go unpunished. Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified." Paul gloried in the cross because he saw in the cross divine justice. What else can the justice of God be seen as clearly as in the death of God himself in the presence of his Son? Christ has paid our debts with his own blood. This is the real gospel. This is the good news. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is wonderful news. That is something to rejoice about. That is something for which we give thanks this morning. What must Christ's estimate of salvation from sin have been whenever he learned what he did and suffered for it? For this purpose he was born. He took our nature. The Son of God became the Son of Man. For this purpose he lived. For this purpose he died. For this purpose he rose triumphant from the grave. For this purpose he appeared at the right hand of God the Father. Today, in our communion service, we're remembering all these things. We're remembering that price. We're remembering that sacrifice. We're remembering that Savior until He comes back again. A sacrifice should not be confused with capital punishment for crimes. Some people say, I will pay for my own sin. Is that possible? A mere human cannot be a substitute sacrifice, because he cannot be any kind of a sacrifice. The human is not classified as ritually clean, such as a clean animal that God requested for sacrifices in the Old Testament. The sinner is not a clean living creature suitable for sacrifice. If he dies, it does not give salvation, nor does it provide forgiveness for his or anyone else's sins. There would be just another dead sinner. What is needed for success is a good, non-sinful victim to be sacrificed in a manner approved by God and acceptable by Him. So God gave a great gift to mankind by allowing people to offer sacrifices in the Old Testament of clean animals to show their gratitude to God and to ask for forgiveness of their sins. God is the one who has to accept the sacrifice in order for them to be effective. That pure, sinless Son of God who was made sin for us, He took our sin so that we might get to heaven. So we have seen the sinlessness of the substitute. We have seen the sin of the substitute. But then thirdly, we see the salvation given by the substitute. Notice it does not say that we might be made righteous, but that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. To be a righteous person is to have righteousness cast over us. But to be made righteous, that is to be made righteous in the sight of God. This is a glorious fact and a most wonderful privilege, that we poor sinners are made the righteousness of God in Him. God sees no sin in any one of His people. In themselves they see nothing but filth and abomination, but in Christ nothing but purity and righteousness. This is an amazing fact, that although apart from anything that we have ever done or can do, God looks upon this people as being righteous, while Christ was punished for them as if they had been sinned. So this verse shows the one who was sinless inwardly and outwardly enduring the wrath of God, which we deserved. So our sins put Him on the cross, but having settled the sin question to the divine satisfaction, He has been raised from the dead and seated as a glorified man at God's right hand. You see, some may say, I've tried to be good all my life. Why do I need a Savior? The question of gaining entrance to heaven has never been a matter of being good enough. Just how good is good enough to get to heaven? How good do I need to be to earn the right to stand in the presence of a holy and almighty God? How many good deeds can a person do in a lifetime? And what happens when he or she misses a few opportunities? If heaven's gates were open only to the deserving, what scale would be large enough to dispense just decisions? Men and women are endlessly searching for purpose and meaning in life. We spend billions to go to outer space and to the depths of the sea, looking for evidence of life's beginning, hoping to make a connection to man's purpose in the universe. And the answer to this driving desire isn't on the ocean floor or the surface of Mars. The answer is that you were created for a purpose, of one of which is a personal fellowship with God. And this leads back to the problem, sin. disobedience to God's will and putting your will ahead of His in your life separates you from fellowship with your Creator to enjoy. Like a hungry man peering into an expensive restaurant which has locked all the doors. You know your need for purpose, but you can't get in unless someone unlocks the door. And heaven's entry fee has always been sinlessness. Always been sinlessness. And that's the problem. Sin is the problem. God is not keeping track of how good we are, hoping that we eventually make it over the bar. Rather, God provided a way to deal with the problem of sin, and the way is through Jesus Christ. While I, as a human being, have lived with sinful, selfish desires, Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. While I am tempted and often give in to what I know I shouldn't be doing, Jesus was tempted in every way like I am, yet never sinned. Whenever I have a life to offer to God, the best I can give is my own self-righteousness, which looks more like filthy rags. Jesus was able to stand before God, sinless, and say, "Father, I will give you my life in exchange for theirs. Accept my sacrifice, my perfect life laid down and given exchange for those who cannot live sinlessly. I will be their substitute." As a sinless substitute sacrifice, Jesus exchanged his life for yours and for mine. He paid heaven's entry fee and was the only one who could do. Now, entrance into eternal life has changed a bit. It's still not a question of how good we can be. Today, Jesus stands at his Father's right hand in heaven and he says, "Come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus died 2,000 years ago, but everyone does not go to heaven. Why? Because even though your sins were placed on Jesus and he prayed for them, the transaction does not go into effect until you accept it. No one need go to hell, but many will, simply because they did not accept the conditions of God's substitute, which are the conditions thereto. You must believe that Jesus came to be your substitute. Most people believe that Jesus is God's sinless Son, and he was virgin born, died for our sins, and rose again the third day. However, if you do not believe, you are lost. The best you know how, you must surrender yourself to him. God does not require that we be perfect. If he did, no one would ever get to heaven. God requires that we follow him. That means that we take control of our lives and we obey him. I've read of at least one presidential pardon that was refused, supposedly to be true. And a man by the name of George Wilson was convicted of robbery and murder in 1929. For some reason, he was later pardoned by President Andrew Jackson, but he refused the pardon. The case went to the Supreme Court, where the Supreme Court Justice John Marshall wrote the court's decision. And this is what he said: "A pardon is a paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the parties implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under the sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon. But if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must hang." And a few weeks later, Wilson was hanged. And just as the U.S. rule of law, so in God's, for the substitute to take your place in reckoning your sins account, you must accept the terms of the pardon. Have you done that? Just as surely as Jesus became sin for us, we take his righteousness and all the benefits of his righteousness upon us. Jesus became sin for us. We become righteous. Jesus endured our hell. We get his heaven. Jesus became a curse before God. We become God's sons and daughters. Jesus was forsaken by God. We become God's chosen children. And the list goes on. The bottom line is that Jesus is our substitute. So on the cross, Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He died in our place. He wore our crown of thorns. He took our 39 strips across his back. He took our nails in his body. He bore the anguish of the cross. He did it for us. Because as sinners, we cannot save ourselves. I think there are many people in our churches today, different denominations and congregations who know all this, but they have never personally placed their trust in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. They are religious. Many people in Ulster today are religious, but they've never been made righteous. I wonder, even among those gathered here this morning who plan to partake of the Lord's table, is there someone in that category? However, let us remember the sinlessness of the substitute, the sin of the substitute, the salvation given by the substitute. And may we each and every one this day know Jesus Christ personally as our Savior and as our substitute, and rejoice in the salvation that he gives. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to be our substitute. Bearing shame and scoffing, rude in our place, condemned he stood. And so we seek your forgiveness, we seek your blessing. And we pray as we gather together around the Lord's table that we will once again see the sinlessness of the substitute, the sin, our sin, of the substitute, and the salvation that the substitute gives. For we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Let us now sing from Mission Praise 723, "We Come As Guests Invited."